Well, it is good to be back with the church. I didn't say in the church, but I'm with the church. And this morning, I'm sure I will touch on some topics that Stan and Brian covered last month. And one of the things I heard while watching the videos, I was checking up on y'all, is that the church is not the building. If this building, God forbid, was destroyed, the church would still meet. We'd figure it out. And by the way, I do want to thank Stan and Brian for bringing the word in my absence. I want to thank everyone who pitched in to take care of whatever needed to be taken care of while I was gone. And I do feel like I'm returning somewhat refreshed. But it was hard to stop thinking about this church. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he was talking about all of his hardships, about shipwrecks and being beaten and left for dead and all these things. And at the end of that, he said, and apart from all those other things, there was the daily pressure on me, of my anxiety for all the churches. And I'm not saying I thought about the church nonstop. I mean, come on. But you were on my mind a lot. And so perhaps one of the most refreshing things last month was just not having the daily pressure. So thank you for that. Back in 2015, we did a series based on a little book called I'm a Church Member. And with that program, it came with the program with suggested sermon outlines and scripture references. And I took those and kind of modified for my purposes to make it a little bit more my own. And so when Brian and Stan asked, well, what should we preach on when you're gone? I suggested, let's go back over this series. And so I just printed out the outlines that came with that downloaded packet for them to use however they wanted to. We renamed it Be the Church, and so today I get to wrap up the series by talking about leading our families to love the church and serve in the church. You know, how many churches, especially in small rural communities, are hanging on by a thread? Churches with only 10 or 15 people, and all of those people are near or in retirement. They don't have families or children. What's going to happen to them in the next few years? I visited an elderly lady a couple weeks ago on a hospice visit, and she loved her church, but she couldn't attend anymore because of her health. She said there were only 8 to 10 left that attended now. They were all in their 70s or 80s. We love the senior saints, but we don't want a church of only elderly people any more than we want a church that is entirely under the age of 30. We want that good mixture of cross generations. She raised her children in the church, she said, but none of them, now they're in their 50s and 60s, none of them attend church anymore, anywhere. She said they all believe, but one of her sons said he could have church in the woods or on the lake or wherever. Well, that's not church. And I'm not calling their faith into question. That's not what this is about. You can certainly experience God's presence out in nature in some solitary quiet time, but that's not church. The word that's translated church in the old Greek is ecclesia. It means an assembly. More literally, it is the called out assembly. God has called us into his kingdom. When we receive Christ, he calls us out of the world. So we are called out, set apart as an assembly of Christians to carry out Christ's mission in the world. And he then refers to us as the body of Christ, meaning that we are together. We're to be unified. We have different purposes and gifts, but we are all most effective when we are together using those gifts. You know, if you suppose if you cut off your finger from your body, the body can heal. The body can still function. It won't be optimal anymore, but the finger, separated from the body, dies. The branch disconnected from the vine dies. You know, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And not saying the church is the vine or a substitute for Christ, but we are called his body. And one of the purposes of the church is to pass on the apostles' teaching. That's the words of Christ and the words that the Holy Spirit gave the apostles. And so we need to stay connected to that. The church is so important. It is imperative that we don't let it die. And the church won't die completely before Christ returns. He says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. But local congregations can certainly die off. Just look at Jesus' warnings in Revelation 2 and 3. He talks about removing their lampstands. And so we're blessed, I think, here to have an entire spectrum of age groups worshiping together in our family here, in our rural community of Valley Falls. We have kids, praise the Lord, right? And so if we want the church to continue, we must model our love for the church to the next generation. We need to let the kids see that we love Jesus and we love the church. I think we need to have a proper view of the church if we're going to do that, because if we model the wrong thing, they're going to learn the wrong thing. So how many of you, by show of hands, are in some kind of rewards program, points program, cash back? How many people are involved with that? So in one way or another, okay, almost all of us. I got 1,000 points at the grocery store. You know, every once in a while I can get a free thing of water. I get a few cents off at Casey's when I redeem my rewards there. And if you use certain apps, if you use the McDonald's app, you know, or the Sonic app, you get deals that no one else can get. Like, you're part of this special club of the other millions of people that have the app, right? You know, I can get that half-price drink all day long. I don't have to wait between 2 and 4. Get cash back on purchases. Membership has its privileges, right? Now, sometimes I go to a store and I don't hardly ever shop there. And when I check out, then they're saying, you know, oh, do you have rewards? And I'll just say, well, no, thank you. Oh, but if you will just fill this out and do this and give us this, you can start. I was like, no. I don't shop here enough to make it worthwhile. What am I saying? I'm saying I'm not going to get enough out of this. And so I'm not going to invest my energy into signing up and getting the app and remembering a password and all those things. Not enough rewards. Do we view the church like a rewards program where you have to get something out of it in order to make it worthwhile or before you'll put something into it? Do you feel like the church is here solely to meet your needs? Because if so, you have a faulty view of the church. If you love the church only for what you get out of it, you are modeling to the next generation that if the risks outweigh the rewards, then you don't go anymore. We bring the consumer mentality into the church that says the customer's always right, and I'm the customer, and if the customer isn't happy, I'll just shop somewhere else. And so we can see the church like a rewards program. Sometimes people see the church like a country club membership, or a welfare system, or a system of works that puts the burden upon our own shoulders to try to earn our way into heaven. And none of those views are really attractive or biblical. Or we could see the church as a gift to be treasured. We're enrolled when we receive the gift of salvation through faith in Christ. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts that we use to minister to one another. Being brought into the kingdom makes us sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are called the bride of Christ. And biblical marriage, husband and wife, is an object lesson to the world of how Christ sees the church. This gift of the church was paid for by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. If you see the church as a gift, you don't worry about how you are served, but how you can help meet the needs of others. You don't say, I'm not being fed, but instead you look around and say, well, who can I feed? Who can I encourage? Who can I help? Who can I pray for? And we will be blessed by the church and in the church when we focus on blessing others. And if we want the next generation to continue in the church, we have to model for them how valuable it is. You know, and I know sometimes kids move away, right? We know that. Well, then they need to bless another congregation with their gifts and their presence wherever the Lord leads them. And prayerfully, hopefully, those who move into our area, they were raised in the church, then they will likewise bless us by fellowshipping with us. But if we give our kids the wrong view of the church, and really that's going to happen more by our actions than our words, there's a danger then that they will see themselves as consumers. And they will only love the church as long as they get something in return. When we have the proper view of putting ourselves last and serving others first, then as you meet the needs of someone else, somebody else is meeting your needs. Your needs are still going to get met. You just aren't focused on them. Gene and I were recently watching a sitcom where the family is kind of nominally Christian. The church in this show it's usually portrayed as a little goofy. It's a Hollywood production. They went every so often, but it was a big deal also for them to get there for Christmas and Easter. But almost every time it depicts them going to church, it's a huge chore. It's a have to. There's no joy in getting ready, only stress and arguments. There's no joy in being there. The most joyful time is when the service was over and they could go out to eat. But they felt they checked off a box, I guess. But one thing that the show got right was the kids in the show showed the exact same wrong attitudes about the church that was modeled by their parents. That's what will happen if we don't have the right attitude about the church. If your kids observe you with an unbiblical view of the church, they're going to probably adopt the same view. If the kids see you act like church is a take-it-or-leave-it proposition, then they will do the same, and they'll probably leave it when they're adults. If you model in your attitude and your body language that church is a have-to, they may not continue when they no longer have to. As a side note, I'm not saying give your children a choice about attending church with you. If they're living at home, don't. You don't let them decide whether or not they go to the doctor when they're sick. You don't let them decide whether or not they're going to go to school. Same thing with the church, but just pass on a good attitude about going to church. And so show them how to respond to the gift of the church with thankfulness. Okay? If we're thankful, they're going to see that. Thankful there are people here who love us. Thankful that Jesus died for us. Thankful that we get to learn more about him. And it really comes down to teaching your kids to love Jesus and then explaining that Jesus loves the church. It's his idea. He wants us to be together with other people who love Jesus and work and serve together to build the kingdom of Jesus. Don't model an attitude that church is a burden. Show them how to respond to the gift of the church with joy. How can you be joyful as a servant and a giver? Show them that. How you can be joyful sharing the love of Jesus. How you can be joyful by being together with the family of God. When we can show our children how we love the church and how valuable the gift of the church is, then they see in our attitudes that the church is a get-to and not a have-to. And I think it will become much more attractive to them. Second thing is we want to see our family as a mission field. Families are number one mission field. In 3 John, John writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now he was talking about his spiritual children, those that he had led and discipled in the faith. But it's no less true for Christian parents to be overjoyed when their children receive Christ and remain in him. You know, God commanded fathers, he commanded parents to teach their children his word so that the next generation might know them. Children yet unborn and arise and tell them to their children. And so God sees us passing on our faith from generation to generation to generation. God wants those who are married to have strong biblical marriages. Why? Malachi 2 says he was seeking godly offspring. So we need to guard ourselves, guard our marriages, because God wants that godly offspring, the next generation. We read in Proverbs 22:6, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. And we all know that there are families, maybe you are that family, where the children were brought up in the church, but they did depart from it. We need to remember Proverbs is for the most part, it's principles, not promises. These are words of wisdom that will lead us to a more godly life, a more fruitful life. But they are not these thus saith the Lord edicts that if they don't come true, then God lied to us. Second, there does come a time in each child's life they have to make their faith their own. They have to decide when, you know, to follow Christ. And they're going to reach a maturity level. It's going to be different for every child, where God's going to hold them accountable for receiving or rejecting Christ. And they choose for themselves to follow Jesus or not to. And sometimes they will follow for a season and then fall away. And there are some people, I don't know, they say, well, I don't want to influence my kids on religion. I want them to choose, make their own choice when they're older. And so they won't teach them any religion. They won't take them to church or read the Bible or anything like that. You know, what's their, it, they take the it's their own choice to an unhealthy level, right? Now, you want your kids to eat right, don't you? But when they get older, they're going to have to make that choice for themselves. So until then, do you say, well, you know, they want to eat Stan's cupcakes every day, three meals a day, I'm going to let them because I just want them to make their own decision when they're older. Well, that's crazy, right? We don't do that. Why would we do that with our faith? And so we want to bring them up. What I really hear more is, well, sometimes you hear older teens or young adults, and they will say, well, they rejected Christianity because my parents always made me go to church. My guess is those people probably wouldn't have chosen Christ as young adults if their parents had never taken them to church. Okay? But what I do hear from adults who were not church as children is, wow, I wish I could have learned this when I was younger. I feel so far behind. What it comes down to really is when your family's your mission field, you're going to follow God's plan. You want to follow God's rules in the family. And, you know, we do our best. We leave our kids in the hands of the Lord. No one's perfect in this. Certainly I'm not. But we get into God's Word. We do our best in the strength of the Holy Spirit. We rely on God's grace when we fail. We repent. We seek forgiveness. We get back at it. Never give up trying to lead your family to Christ. Our text today in Ephesians begins, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband." Husbands, love your wife sacrificially, which we read a little earlier in Ephesians 5. What an example that is to your kids. Especially if we're talking about that relationship as a picture of Christ in the church. If your wife's not a believer, that's a witness to her. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians that if your spouse isn't a believer and they don't want to separate, the Christian has to stay in the marriage. And not saying stay in an abusive situation, anything like that. But Paul says, "For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" And so, again, our families, we have a mission field mentality. It's not just the kids sometimes. Sometimes a husband or wife will come to Christ first before the other as adults. And that becomes our mission field. Let the wife respect her husband. Peter says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." It's not about subservience. It's fulfilling given roles for healthy Christian families. And there, again, is a mission field mentality. If the husband is an unbeliever, he might be won over. Ephesians 6 begins this way, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment that comes with a promise, that it will go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And so parents, we do have an obligation to teach our children to obey and to obey God's word. Here in Ephesians, the command is for children to obey their parents in the Lord. It's directed to the kids. You kids need to obey. But implied in that is parents need to lead their children to godliness and Christlikeness. And there are numerous other passages in the Bible that direct parents to make sure their children are obedient in the word. You know, Deuteronomy 6, Proverbs teaches us if a father won't discipline his child, it's like he hates him. even God disciplines us like a loving father. And so that's part of bringing up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Discipline isn't just punishment. It is correction. It's also guidance. It's direction. It's teaching. We use the word disciple for a follower of Jesus. And so to discipline is to mold us to be more like him. Obviously, not all discipline is pleasant, but it yields a harvest of righteousness. So in raising our children to be Jesus followers, we don't want them to become cynical. We don't want them to become bitter about having to obey. And so it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. But we still have to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we got to walk that kind of a fine line. That's work. That's not easy for moms and dads because each child is different. Each child has different learning styles, different personalities. They may need different approaches. Now, we all know there are times when kids just need to obey and get over it, right? That's part of life. But if we teach and lead our kids like Jesus, and Jesus got on to people, right? I mean, we're not saying like Jesus, it's all, you know, gentle and loving. We want to be gentle and loving, but, you know, just look at Peter. Jesus got on to him sometimes, and the rest of them for that matter. Lead and teach like Jesus. As parents, we're going to have a lot better chance of raising a generation that will continue in the church once they're grown and have their own families. One more thing I want to say about mission fields. Though they may not call it that, there's an anti-God elitist sector of higher education. They see your kids as a mission field. Maybe not every professor, but enough of them to be dangerous. That trickles down into secondary and even elementary education. I mean, just look up articles about teachers keeping information from parents, and we know it's out there. The LGBTQ agenda sees your kids as a mission field. I mean, seriously, if they call drag shows family-friendly, they're trying to draw kids into that. And if we are passive in teaching our kids to love Jesus and love his word, trust his word, the enemy's going to come in and try to steal them. Seriously, monitor social media. Even the term influencer has connotations of making those who follow them into a mission field to be influenced by their way of thinking. And so be diligent. And one way that might help us be diligent is let's let the church become a family lifestyle. You know, dads are so important in this. Several years ago, I saw statistics about how when dads go to church, how much more likely the kids are to go to church. And I was trying to chase that back down again, and I couldn't find any original source for the study. So I began to like, is it real or is it not? It seemed like the few articles I saw would kind of circle back to each other, but never really got back to an original source. I think it came from a Promise Keepers book from the 90s, so kind of maybe take it with a little bit of a grain of salt, but if I condense it down, it says if a mother does not go to church but the father does, there is a 2/3 chance that their children will end up attending church. But if the father does not go to church but the mother does, it's about a 2/3 chance their children won't go to church. And they're just really trying to express the importance of fathers in the family and in church attendance and just leading their children, their families. Now, we all know moms lead kids to Christ. Dads lead kids to Christ. You know, sometimes kids lead their parents to Christ. God's plan is mom and dad together as a team to make sure their kids are brought up to love Jesus and be participants in the kingdom. That's a setup that's going to bring the best results. So how does a church become family lifestyle? You know, I know families... so important. There are a lot of family activities, and if you're listing, you know, your importance of relationships, and you're going like, well, God's first, my wife's second, my kids are next, and the church is going to come down under that, and I get that, but you know, I read an article several years ago about two families, and one family saw their kids abandon the church as soon as they hit college age. The other family's kids continued in the faith. And in both families, In both families, parents loved Jesus, taught their kids about Jesus. The only major difference is one family missed church quite often for family activities. The other family was at church whenever the doors were open. Church was one of their major family activities. Which family do you think is the one the kids continued in the faith? That's anecdotal, okay? Not saying it's going to work 100% of the time, but when you often prioritize even good family activities over church, there's going to be a greater risk that your children will leave the church. They're going to do what they see their parents doing, and sometimes they take it to the next level. We're in a culture where we have commitments pulling at us from every direction. We want to teach our children also that if we make a commitment, we stick to it, right? So when we sign up to play for the ball team, we keep our commitment by being there for games and practices, and we work on our skills at home. And so whether your family activity is sports or 4-H or dance or any number of things that we consider family activities, there's nothing wrong with them unless they override your commitment to Christ. When you become a Christian, you make a commitment to Jesus Christ and His church. Jesus should be your number one commitment. And if you say to your other commitments, yeah, this is a commitment, but I have a greater commitment, and that is my relationship with the Lord and being with His family, then that drives your family. Your kids are going to see that. Now, we need to remember, making church your family activity or a family, major family activity, doesn't relieve you of your responsibility to raise your children to know and obey Jesus. Teaching about the Lord begins at home. Don't expect an hour or two every week to counteract what they get from TV and friends and Instagram and YouTube and school. Youth group isn't enough time to counter everything the world throws at them. You know, and my philosophy with youth group is I want to do a good Bible lesson. Like, I want to be at least a half hour. You know, young people come together, we eat, we play games, we have fun, we want to have a snack or a meal. But if you do that and then have a 5-minute Bible lesson, what you're going to do is raise 5-minute Christians. And I don't think that's what we're after. And when they get older and find out that life is not all snacks and games with friends, what are they going to do with their faith? If they haven't developed that love and respect and a deeper knowledge of Christ, they're gone. And so I want to teach them the real Jesus of the Scripture, not the warm, fuzzy Jesus, you know, but the one who, yeah, He expects something from you. He loves you, but He also says you got to take up your cross. I like the philosophy that families worship together. That's why we don't have a children's church where they go somewhere else while the grown-ups stay here. And it means sometimes church gets a little loud. Sometimes it can be distracting. I love the sound of kids in church. But we also want people to be able to hear God's word. And so, you know, we got a line we need to walk. Maybe some suggestions to help that out. If you got to bring activities to keep your kids occupied, try to choose quiet things. You know, quieter snacks, quieter packaging, quieter toys. Some metal toys really clank loud. We have coloring pages. You can bring coloring books, sticker books, other activities from home as well. As your child gets older, it's an opportunity to teach them about respecting others in church and just respecting the sanctity of the moment that we are here to worship and present ourselves before the Lord. It's their opportunity also to learn and grow closer to Jesus. They get older still, we begin to wean them off of activities, teach them to listen to what's going on in the service. You know your children, and so you need to know the best how to guide that. We need to let kids be kids. I'm not saying not do that. And if we want kids, and we do, we got to have the blessing of kid noises. Again, I love their sounds. But at the same time, we're respectful of others, everyone showing grace and love to one another as we worship together, so all of our families can come together and worship as one big family. Bottom line, I want my family to fall in love with God's family. I hope you want your family to fall in love with God's family as well. Some people say that the children are the future of the church. Children are part of the church right now. Without children, the church has no future. But the kids here now are the church as much as anyone else. Different roles, different responsibilities, different maturity levels, but they are God's family. And while young children don't have the level of knowledge that adults do, they have an innocent faith that Jesus tells us to emulate. Jesus said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever noticed that the smaller children seem hardwired to love church? It's like they're more excited to be here. They have an unquestioning faith. They get wide-eyed on the stories that we teach them in the Bible. And if we don't lead them well and lead them to continue to love God, to love His Word, to love the church, the world will seep in and will pressure them to grow out of it. Love is hard, whether it's a husband and a wife, kids and parents, or the family of God. We need to love one another like Jesus and love His bride deeply, because His bride is the one another. So let's not just go to church. Let's be the church the way Jesus planned for us to be: pure, joyful, loving, humble, full of faith. And pray that this church can be a picture to our community of the love that the Savior has for all of us. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank You for the family that You've given us here. Lord, You have, You're good to us. You've blessed us. Lord, I just pray that You would help us as we lead the next generation to know You and to serve You. That You would allow us to grow this church in depth of our knowledge and our relationship, but also to grow us wider in numbers. Lord, to be able to reach this community with the love of Christ. Lord, thank You for Jesus, who gave Himself up for the church, who shed His blood for the church. May we always honor Him in everything we do. Lord, we pray this in His holy name. Amen.